join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
Chapter 3. As you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll be reading from verse 1 in just a moment. As we move to God's Word, we also move into the holiday season, and we begin the hustle and the bustle of Thanksgiving, Black Friday, Christmas, and New Year's. And with this move, I want to begin a new series on the subject of compassion and how it moved God to heal the hurting, the lonely, and the broken. If I were to give this series a title, I would call it Compassion, the Heart of Jesus. Now, some of us absolutely love this time of the year because it's just like the song that Andy Williams used to sing entitled, It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year. And how many with a raised hand would join me and say, you've been listening to Christmas carols now for at least the last 2 weeks, all right? For others, it's not the most wonderful time of the year. In fact, it's the most difficult time of the year. More crowds, more cost, more loss, more stress, more activities, more trials, and more time around toxic people. How many of you know a few toxic people? How many of you are toxic? I've noticed that never have people had so much and yet possessed so little. If you look at people, you'll see that many, many people are not just alone, they're lonely. They're not just lonely, but they're alone. If you look around, you see that many, many people, more maybe now than ever, are bitter, they're mean, they're insecure, and they're hurting. And many people testify of feeling orphaned, rejected, and abandoned. Sometimes I can't help but, as I study God's Word and as I get ready to preach, I can't help but see my sermon through things that happen in my week. And we come from a cat family in our house, and about 5 weeks ago, our cat was on death row, not because we put her there, but because she's about 17 years old. And after 17 years of living life and being kept better than maybe even the kids, she began to show signs that the end was near. And as she grew near the end of her life, we began to feel real loss. And so we called our veterinarian, and I said, Roger, I'm afraid you're going to have to come by and take care of our cat. And he set up a date with me and said, I can't come by today, but I'm going to make you a priority this week, and I'll come by Friday. And so in that next 2 or 3 days, we saw something miraculous happen in our cat. One bite of kibble and bits at a time, she began to rally. And so Thursday evening, I was able to call Roger and tell Roger that she's back. She's going to make it. And so our family gave her a new birthday, and she turned 6 weeks old as of this last Friday. 6 weeks she's been on overtime in her life, enjoying life one day at a time. Why is it that you and I sometimes wait to just those last moments before death to start living, to start really living? Why is it that so many people wake up every day and choose to stay in a situation that causes them to wake up, dread life, and die just a little bit more every day? And so again, I contend that many, many people have more than they've ever had before in life and yet possess so very little. That many, many people, even church people, suffer from loneliness, bitterness, meanness, insecureness, and hurtingness. Felt like I should stay with the nuss themes. Many of us sit here feeling orphaned, feeling rejected, and feeling abandoned. Notice what God's Word says in Second Timothy chapter 3, it says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. They'll be boastful, proud, they'll be blasphemous, they'll be disobedient to parents. They'll be disobedient to parents. They'll be disobedient to parents, and they'll be unthankful. They'll be unholy. They'll be unloving, unforgiving. They'll be slanderous and without self-control. They'll be brutal, They'll be despisers of the good. They'll be traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such, the Apostle Paul writes to this church and says, turn away from those kinds of people. Let's keep in mind, this was written to the local church. This was written to those believers. It was written in such a way that it was to prepare them for a time that had come upon them. And not just had it come upon them, but it was going to come and it was going to keep coming, and it was just going to get worse, and it was just going to get worse, and it was just going to get worse. And so in one regard, the writer is warning us about the possibility of us becoming much of that same description. And while many of us enjoy this time of the year, many more of us endure this time of the year. We endure this time of the year because so much of this activity written about in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is an active part of our daily life. It's what stains our relationships. It's what has an impact and an influence on how we spend our money and how we spend our time. So much of our life is spent searching for something that we don't have, that we've lost sight of what we do have, and we've become, unfortunately, a very unthankful, very ungrateful kind of people. And yet, as we sit here today, how many of you know that God doesn't leave us in those places, and He doesn't leave those places in us? That He goes after them. He goes after them to heal them, and not just heal them, but rescue them and bring them out of those feelings that are described, as one writer describes them, as feeling orphaned, rejected, and abandoned. And all through Scripture, we see that God is a voice to the orphan. He is the voice of the orphan. That over and over and over again, the world leaves a certain group of people abandoned and rejected, and yet those are the ones that God goes after. You see, I once too was orphaned, rejected, and abandoned. And as a minister of the gospel, I am living proof that He goes after the orphan and He adopts them. He goes after the rejected and He accepts them. He goes after the abandoned and not just saves them, but calls them by name and then gives them a place in His heart and at His table. I believe our church family has entered into a season of time in which we're to emphasize two very powerful truths, two very powerful subjects. I believe on Wednesday night, right now, our emphasis is to be on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So many people have discounted and denied that act of baptism, which baptizes us with power and gives us an ability to not just speak in tongues, but to control our tongue. It gives us the opportunity not just to be slain in the Spirit, but actually get up and walk and keep in step with the power and the person of the Spirit. I felt strongly that if we would just allow God His time, if we would just wait, like we did this morning in worship, if we would just give You permission to come and wait in His presence, that God would just give to each one of us a fresh baptism by giving each one of us a fresh visitation. So God is longing to make a personal house call and give to each and every one of us a fresh visitation. And just as Pastor Clint mentioned, He longs to bring to each one of us that has a place in us that's broken, He longs to bring a healing. That this will be a season in which there will be divine healing that just radiates in our lives, and it causes those things in our life that have held us down and held us back. It will be this season that God releases us and lets us go. Already a lady who had gone to a doctor, and the doctor had told her, we're going to have to run more tests on you. We're going to have to really look at a treatment that's going to be much more aggressive. She was told that God had stepped into her situation. Her situation, as the doctor said, was pretty impossible. That not only was she in stage 3 of having kidney disease, but there was nothing they could do for her. And so as that family began to walk through a valley that's filled with certain shadows of death, that family had to begin to come face to face with very much how they lived their life and who they lived their life for. Here in the last couple weeks, they returned after many tests, and the doctor set them down and said, I really don't know how to explain this, But there is no sign, there is no hint, there is no evidence of any kind of disease or cancer in your body. You are well. You are whole. And you have been healed. So I want us to recognize that these are the things that the Holy Spirit holds precious to Himself. The holy presence of God longs to reveal Himself to us in such a way that we don't just get educated about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but we experience it. And we experience it in such a way that it touches every part of our life, and we begin to move into a season of healing for our personal self and for our families. I want us to go to Matthew chapter 14, because here you see a story of how God looks at the orphaned, the broken, the rejected, and the abandoned. Matthew chapter 14 is where I'm headed, to verse 13 in the New King James Version. It says here in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 13 that when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been beheaded, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. Notice here in verse 13, Jesus has received word that someone very dear to him, John the Baptist, the one that God himself, God the Father, used to be the precursor, used to be the one that would be the voice calling in the wilderness, the one that would prepare the way of the Lord, he had been beheaded because of his faith. Because Jesus had just loved someone very dear to him, Jesus pulls back, he pulls away, he goes into a season of isolation. There in that quietness, there in that isolation, he begins to address his own pain and his own sorrow from having lost a loved one. We see here that Christ processes much like we do when we lose something or someone precious. Verse 14 says, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. He saw a big crowd. And when he saw it, he was moved, it says in verse 14, with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. See, the disciples were basing the situation on what their own hands could do. And they were saying, it's limited what we can do. It's late based on what our hands can do. But what they did not see is what only God's hands could do. When you begin to hear yourself say things, when you begin to hear yourself think things, like it's way too late for God to intervene in this situation. This thing is almost over. No, that's the moment when you are in the shadows of death, when you are broken, when you feel abandoned, when you feel rejected. No, that's in the moment you come to what limits your hands. And when you come to what limits your hands, it releases what doesn't limit God's. Some of us are at that point. Jesus said to the disciples, don't send them away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, Lord, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He said, that's enough. Bring them here. So often you and I face life and our hands are empty. All we have is this. And then God asks for that. All we have is this. It barely feeds ourselves. How are we going to feed 5,000 people? All we have is this. And that's generally when God looks at it and says, give me that. And it teaches us that all we need is in what we have. And in what we have all that we need. Maybe the little thing that you despise, the little thing that doesn't seem to be enough, the little thing that causes you to be dependent on God, maybe it's saying, hey, look the other way. Move from just this place into now this position. You've been taking the approach with what your hands can do. Now let's put this thing, this situation in my hands and see what only I can do. Then verse 19 says, he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up to heaven, and he blessed it. First he blessed, and then he broke it and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. In verse 14, we see the Lord in a season of great loss and pain. And yet he sees through that And he sees the crowd. And Scripture says he was moved with compassion. When you go back to the original Greek language, it says that he yearned deeply from his loins, deeply from his spirit, deeply from the gut of his being, and that he had sympathy for them. And he just didn't feel sorry for them. Scripture doesn't say he was moved with compassion and had great sympathy in the sense of self-pity. It says, no, he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed them. He healed their sick. We're looking for pity, and he's willing to give us sympathy. Two different things. Sympathy heals. Self-pity sustains. Whenever you and I decide that we're going to feel sorry for ourselves, and we're going to keep reversing and reviewing all the bad things in our life, it keeps that alive. And not only does it keep it alive, but it grows bigger and bigger and bigger until it's like an eclipse. And it keeps us from seeing what only God's hand can do. Now, one of the most incredible things about the Lord, as you read about his life in the New Testament, was his ability, and not just his ability, but his willingness to step into human situations, most of which, like yours, like mine, was impossible. Scripture says that it was his compassion. It compelled him to both heal, help and to heal. That it was his compassion that moved him forward. And we see over and over in Scripture that Jesus was never detached, nor was he indifferent to human sorrow and suffering. Now, unlike many of us, people were never a nuisance to Jesus, but rather an opportunity to serve them. Now, there's a very important lesson for us to learn, because it tells us where God is when we need him most. And the lesson is simply this: what many times causes us to move away from people is the very thing that causes God to move toward them. Again, what many times causes us to move away from people is the very thing that causes God to move toward them. Webster says this about that same compassion. He says that compassion is to suffer with another, hence sympathy. Sorrow for the distressed or unfortunate with the desire to help. I go back to finish my cat story. I wanted to help our cat, but there was really little that I could do. What little I could do was feed it the scraps from my plate when my wife wasn't looking. And I got to feeling bad about losing this cat. I got to thinking about the time that I didn't really love this cat because we had another cat that I thought was cuter, and this cat that I loved had no love for me, and it made me love it more. How about that for dysfunctional? And so I got ready to say goodbye to that cat, and I found myself, and I found this sermon showing up in my life because I like to walk, and I like to jog, and I love to be outside, and I love to be outdoors, and I like to see the neighborhood. And as I was walking through the neighborhood, I couldn't help but see other cats that were roaming the neighborhood, and they looked and they acted abandoned, like they were orphans. And so I sought to, with sympathy, help them. I was going to try to help them find a home. I knew Pastor Clint and Casey had already found them a cat, an orange tabby cat they called Cheeto. And so one evening as I was walking home, there was an orange cat that probably looked a little bit like Cheeto. And I thought, you know, I don't think that's their cat because that's a long way from their house. But that cat reminded me of a mean alley cat we brought home one time from the local animal shelter. We had to take it back. It was so mean that we were living in the backyard in a tent while it was taking up the whole house, but I won't go into that story. So it took me back, and I wanted to be sympathetic, and I wanted to be caring, and I kind of wanted to be like the Lord. I wanted to touch the orphan, the stray, the abandoned, because that's where Jesus would be. I started calling the cat, and I was like, here, kitty, 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 kitty. And that little cat looked at me, and that little cat didn't look very nice, but I thought, oh, it'll be okay. I just kind of started to put my head down, and I took my hand, and I started petting that little cat, and that cat started doing what cats do. It started purring. And I was like, oh. And I was reaching down to pick it up when that cat turned on me and went, rah! And it took off. And I thought about how that's like so many people I know in this church, and I thought that story might help them and set them free. It's a picture, more than just a silly story of me out on a walk. It was a picture of where God found us. It's also a picture of where sometimes He still finds us. How we are not a cat, but we are an orphan. We're astray. We feel rejected. We feel abandoned. And as a result, we've been hurt. And in that hurt, we can become mean people. That hurt can cause us to become unloving, unforgiving. We can begin to slander the people that seem not to give us what we needed. We can become Christians that walk without control. We can become brutal, and we can be despisers of the good. We can be traitors and headstrong. Haughty, come to church and be lovers of coming to church and having a form of godliness, but deny its power thereof. But that's not the way Jesus looked at cats, nor churches, nor church people. He looked at us through compassion. He had a vision of our worth according to His Father, and He was willing to suffer with us. He was willing to have sympathy for us. He was willing to have sorrow for us because we were the distressed and unfortunate, and yet He had a desire to help us. One writer says it this way. He says, if there was one thing the ancient world needed, it was compassion, pity, and mercy. There was no concern for the sick and feeble, no provision for the aged, and no feeling for the mentally and emotionally disturbed. No feeling for the mentally and emotionally disturbed. Turn to someone next to you and tell them, finally, a sermon for you. He finishes by saying, Christ, however, in His appearance, or in other words, Christ, when He appears in our lives, He brings love, affection, and care to a world of apathy, indifference, and complacency. Maybe that's what the writer in Hebrews was capturing in chapter 4 and verse 14 from the Voice translation, where it says, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who has passed through the heavens from death into new life with God, let us hold tightly to our faith. For Jesus is not some high priest who has no sympathy for our weaknesses and flaws. He has already been tested in every way that we are tested. But He emerged victorious from His own Black Friday, that I included that part, without failing God. So let us step boldly to the throne of grace, where we can find mercy and grace to help when we need it most. We see over and over again in Scripture, Jesus stepping into people's situations. He steps into human situations. What moved Him wasn't because He had to. What moved Him was a compassion that wanted to. He looked for the strays in the crowd. He looked for the orphans in the crowd. He looked for the abandoned in the crowd. He looked to see who no one else had time for. He looked for ones who had no worth in themselves and in the eyes of others. And those are the ones that He made His home in their heart. As I got ready for this message, I couldn't help but think about this more. And I came up with this thought that I want to share with you about compassion. Compassion. It wasn't just at the heart of Jesus, it was the heart of Jesus. It was the heart of God stepping forward on our behalf. It saved us, it filled us, it empowered us, it enlivened us, and it redeemed everything it spoke to and touched. Now each of us as believers have been called, have been commissioned, and have been commanded to step forward and to boldly carry the life-giving, life-changing, life-altering love and affection of God into situations in people's lives that have been deemed impossible. You might be the answer to someone's prayer here today. Your step of faith is not just for you. It might be for someone else. But if all we ever do is allow ourselves to become an audience of God, we miss that we were designed to be the army of God. We weren't intended to always just sit around a spiritual campfire and talk about the good old days. No, we were designed by God to put on the full armor of God, to pick up the Word of God, to pick up the shield of God, and to go to the hurting, the abandoned, and the strays, and tell them, welcome home. Oh, I've just got to tell you, In almost 30 years of full-time ministry, I can honestly tell you that the meanest people I've ever met are in church. This is why I think the Apostle Paul spoke to his spiritual son and said, "Watch out, Timothy. Them strays that I've saved, them orphans I've delivered, those abandoned I've been adopted, if you don't keep an eye on them, they'll come to church and they'll sit, they'll soak, and they'll sour. And they'll look around the room with their spiritual assurance and become Olympic spiritual judges." And in doing so, they will lack the compassion that 2,000 years ago changed their world. And because they lack the compassion that changed their world, they will stop changing this world. When Jesus landed, in Matthew chapter 14, it says he saw a large crowd, that he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. When Jesus saw the crowd, he was moved with compassion. 5 times in Scripture, it speaks of his compassion on the crowd. You see, the crowd served as both the object of his passion and the object of his compassion. He didn't just see a crowd. He saw you. He saw me. He saw us. He saw the loss, the pain, the sorrow, the sin, and the shortcoming in the hearts of the people who made up that crowd. Proverbs 29 and verse 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." When Jesus looked through his eyes of compassion at the crowd, he saw the people that were perishing. And his vision was one of moving toward them. You see, your vision is powerful. Don't believe me? Lose some of it. I used to make fun of my dad. As he grew older, he listened to AM talk radio, read more than the sports and the cartoons in the newspaper, and he read with bifocals. And I told myself, that will never happen to me. I will never need reading glasses. This last week, I'm happy to tell you that CVS called us and thanked us. We have single-handedly set the record for most amount of readers ever purchased in the history of their store. You see, whenever I look at something and it's too close, I can't see it. It's not because I won't see it, it's because I can't see it. So in order for me to see, my vision has to have something given to it to clarify the importance of the things that are closest to me. Oh, here's my to-do list. Give Pastor Clint, 1, his 2-week notice. 2, remind Pastor Dylan he already received his. What so often happens in our lives is the longer we stay in church, the less we see of Christ and the less compassion of Christ we have. And it causes us to see people in a blurry sense. And we will see them through what replaces compassion, and we'll replace our lens of compassion with our lens of criticisms. And we'll quickly see where everyone else has fallen short of the glory of God, but ourselves. It's not because we can't see it, it's because we won't see it. He gives us His word, which is 2020. It's very clear. And we choose not to see it. Many times in life, I've recognized about myself that many times the things I see in others that drive me crazy, they drive me crazy because they're the things I refuse to see in my some people, not all, but some, are sitting here today. And one of the first things God wants to heal in your life is the eyes of your heart. He wants to give you compassion back. Because life's been difficult. Life's been hard. It's what makes the holidays so difficult. For some, the holidays remind us of what we've lost, the pain we felt and the pain we're feeling. The holidays are just one more thing to do, 12 more activities to get around to. And so our heart grows more and more hardened by the things that we carry in it. And as it grows more hardened, we grow more critical of life and of everyone living it with us. This Christmas season, in this sermon, God wants to begin healing our holidays by healing the eyes of our heart. God wants to heal our holidays by first beginning to heal the eyes of our heart. That means in just a moment, each and every one of us are going to have an opportunity to put on some spiritual glasses that help us see things in our own life up close and personal. If everybody else in your life seems to be the problem, then pause and ask yourself, who is the common denominator? Too many times we substitute coming to church for coming to Christ. Let's not forget that 2,000 years ago there were a lot of people around the cross, but only one on the cross. It was compassion that put him on the cross. It was compassion that reminded him over and over again to look through that cross, to look through that compassion and see the hurting people in the crowd. We were never designed by God to carry this hurt and this pain, this brokenness and this loss. We were never designed by God to stay abandoned, to stay rejected, to stay insecure. We were designed by God to be adopted, received, and renamed. He never intended us to carry all this hurt. 1 Peter reminds us in chapter 5 and verse 7 that we're not to carry our hurt, but we're to cast our hurt. Proverbs 29 and verse 18 talks about the power of vision. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. His compassion, Christ's vision, saw those in the crowd who were perishing, and his vision moved him toward them. This last week, the Church Advisory Council here at Dominion Church, which serves as its board of directors, we're talking about missions this next year. And we began to look at our finances as a church, your provision, your faithfulness in giving, and we wondered, what lives, God, are you leading us towards to support so that we can begin to heal individuals in our city? One of the ministries that he led us to is a ministry that is designed for families in our city that are completely broken. It's designed for the children of young teenagers who don't have spouses, who are unwed, that are teenagers living in the streets giving birth to children who were designed in the image of God, that somewhere at some point in time, unless they're adopted by God, will never know the destiny of God. Are you breathing? I couldn't help but feel a conviction rise up in me and a compassion to say, that's where this church needs to be every month in their provision. Every month we need to put our provision where our vision is, because God has a mission he wants to fulfill and accomplish through us. And when no one else will see the worth of that unwed mother and that little baby girl or that little baby boy, Dominion Church will rise up and we will run to the strays and we will run to the orphans and we will adopt the abandoned. $1 at a time, one child at a time, one visit at a time. Because that's the way he loved us. I close with this. Your vision gives you permission. Whatever your vision is, it gives you permission for your mission. Now, whether that's the right mission or the wrong mission, that's between you and God. But your vision is so powerful, and we all have a vision for something. But your vision gives you permission for your mission. And where there is permission, there is provision to fulfill your mission. Mark it down. Anywhere there is little to no concern for the sick and the feeble, anywhere there is no provision for the aged and no feeling for the mentally and emotionally disturbed, God has a vision. God has a vision filled with his permission and provision to step into that situation and fulfill the mission of bringing his love, affection, and care to a world of apathy, indifference, and complacency. When's the last time you came to church and you were moved by God? He left you unsettled. You couldn't just walk out and be neutral. You could no longer be a European country by the name of Switzerland. You had to either get in or get out of the way. When is the last time you came to church and what the preacher had to say was said with such conviction, such passion, such compassion that it caused you to wake up? And when you woke up, you rose up and you said, I am going to give my life like I have never given it before. I'm going to give it in such a way that not only does it change the world inside me, but I'm going to do something about changing the world around you. When is the last time the world around you woke up and said, man, there's something different in him. There's something different in her. There's something different in them. There's something different in that little church that looks like they're meeting in a funeral parlor over on Landing Boulevard. There's something different there. Where else can I go and be spit on three rows back? Where else can I go and be challenged to give my life the way God gave his life for me? Where else can I go where when I put my money in an offering plate, it's not just about serving a new building we're about to break ground on. It's about the souls that lie in the balance of every dollar, of every dime that we spend. Where else can you go? Well, I'm telling you right now, it's time for this church because we awake. So we don't have to wake up. It's time for us to rise up. Because we're being told that very well in the next 4 to 6 weeks, we will turn the soil and begin the new building on the new campus at the almost 31 acres at Calder Drive. And why will we do it? Why will we go? Compassion. That's why we're going. It'd be so much easier to just stay here in the funeral parlor. I know where all the dead bodies sit. I mean, I know where. Did you see what I did there? Dead bodies. Okay. But why are we going? Compassion. And I've come not to be shy, but I've come today to be a voice for the orphan, the abandoned, and the rejected. Who will be the voice for them? I will. Who will be the voice for them? Who will? Who will give the first 1,000? Sermon illustration. Stand to your feet this morning. Get your faith ready. Over the next few weeks, we're going to experience visiting lives through the eyes and the heart of God's compassion and how he entered their lives, changed their situation, and in doing so, he changed the world one healed person at a time. This altar call is for you as you get ready to go into the holidays. Many of us are here today, and when the Lord looks at what we have and the Lord wants to do something supernatural like feed 5,000 people, most of us are like, well, I got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I don't have enough for us. How in the world am I ever going to feed the 5,000? That's what sermons like this many times feel like to the listener. I've listened to him many times, and I see what small things I hold in my hand, and I think, how could that make an eternal difference? How could that change the world? Well, friend, in your hands, they can't. Only in his hands, they can. And so he's asking for what you already have. Everything you need is in everything you have. And everything you have is all that you need to see this holiday season God do something supernatural in your life, through your life, and for other people's lives. He said, "Will you give me what's in your hands?" They gave him what was in their hands. I'm going to ask you in a moment just to hold your hands up, because there's a blessing in the air. There's a blessing in this room. Whoever will give what's in their hands will receive the blessing of what's in his hands. Scripture says that by the time he blessed it and he broke it and he fed over 5,000 people, they collected the leftovers and there were 12 basketfuls of food. How can you have not enough for you one moment and have more than enough for 5,000 the next? That's not natural math. That's God-sized math. And I believe God is about to do some math in your situation, and it's going to change your history. And it ain't rocket science, but it is His. So I want you just to hold your hands up this morning. And I want this first part of the altar call just to be about each of us releasing what's in our heart that's been holding us back. If you're that person this morning that's been hurt and broken and you felt abandoned, you felt rejected, and you're the orphan and you carry anger and bitterness and resentment and heartache and insecurity in your heart, I'm going to just let this be the moment you release that and let that go. Call the people by name who abandoned you and hurt you and did you wrong. Forgive them and let them go. They are the enemy of God's blessing in your life, and they ain't worth losing God's blessing. Can I have an amen? Amen. So go ahead. That person may even be yourself and your own failures, your own fears, but go ahead. Call that person quietly by name.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org. Or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.